Amen. This Tuesday, the 30th of April, God willing, it is our intention to have an election to the eldership of our church. Alongside that, as you know, will also be an election of a new committee. But for the session, two men, if elected, will assist the eldership here in the church. They will strengthen our hand, we believe, in the work that God has called us to do here in Cumber, the local church, and they also will be part of a larger body of men called our presbytery. They'll be able to attend those meetings. They will have voting powers. They will also be able to speak in presbytery. They'll be able to deal not only in the local church, but also rule in the larger church. So it is a very significant election that we're coming to, for we're not just electing men here in Cumber to the local church, but they will have, God willing, an asset in the larger church as well. In light of that election, it will serve us well to outline, and I trust understand, what the Bible teaches concerning the office of the elder. For some, no doubt, it will be refreshing. For others, it will just be, in a sense, just re-educating or highlighting some facts that you already know that maybe you had forgotten, that will serve you well in so many areas of the work of God. Because the office of deacon and the office of elder, some of the criteria and the character of those individuals should be resident in all of God's people. I said this before, I'll say it again, that the deacon of all deacons is Christ. And the elder of all elders is Christ. Christ is our deacon, serving us in the small things of life, in the mundane things of life. And yet Christ is our elder, ruling over us in the spiritual and in the eternal. And so in many ways, the deacon and the elder are individuals who are trying and seeking to be like Christ, and they're Christ-like. So Christ is, keep that in mind. So the elder's not the perfect one, and the deacon's not the perfect one, and we're not always meeting the standard that's set and the character and criteria that set such a high bar. Really, we're trying to be like Christ, the deacon of all deacons, and Christ, the elder of all elders. We say this, that the office of elder is a biblical office. It is a scriptural office, and we do believe it is a God-ordained office. It is not the office of the Free Presbyterian Church. It wasn't the office of the Presbyterian Church. It is not the office of Baptist or Congregational churches, Independent Methodism, etc., etc. But the office of elder is a biblical, and it is a scriptural, and it is a God-ordained office. And I'm sure you would have noted that from the two passages that we read together earlier, from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. As a denomination, we are unashamedly Presbyterian. We can't say that we follow Presbyterianism in its entirety. We don't have different presbyteries in Down, in Tyrone, Fermanagh, Armagh, etc., etc. We have just got the one presbytery. We're not big enough. We don't have enough churches to form into separate bodies to govern in a smaller way. For instance, in Down, the County Down or County Armagh, as the Presbyterian Church do. But we are unashamedly Presbyterian. I am Presbyterian by conviction. And I mean that. I'm Presbyterian by conviction. I know at the weddings and places we have been, we have met a lot of Presbyterians, and they come to me and they say to me, I don't know why they single me out, but they do. And they says, I'm not Free Presbyterian, you know. I'm an ordinary Presbyterian. And I says, well, hold on a wee minute. I'm Presbyterian as well. Did you not know that? I am Presbyterian by conviction. I do believe in the rule of elders, in the governance of Christ Church, in the local church, and in the main body or denomination, the umbrella group that we come under. That means we believe the church is governed by elders. We believe that the church is governed by presbyters. We don't believe that a single man, like a bishop can overrule a clergyman in Episcopalianism, tell that man what to do, put that man into that church, take that man out of that church, and singularly make decisions in that church. We don't believe that a bishop has that power. We believe that he is, along with others, a ruling elder or a presbyter. These men have what is known as the oversight of the local church, and collectively They also have the oversight of the entire denomination. Within that, local church elders rule in the spiritual affairs of the church and in its temporal and secular. So remember this, an elder is a deacon as well. An elder is a deacon as well. He rules in the spiritual, and he also rules in the temporal and in the secular running of the church. The deacons assist the eldership. The diaconate was formed after the elders were ordained, the apostles, and then the permanent office of the elder. The eldership consists of two kinds of elder. You have what is known as the ruling elder, and then you have what is known as the teaching elder, or the minister, or the pastor. That means simply that he is given to the word of God. The ruling elder is not called to full-time work. The ruling elder is not called to preaching all the time and doing missions and so on and so on. He rules in the local church, but the teaching elder, although he still is a ruling elder, he is a teaching elder. But that does not mean that he's any different than the ruling elder, or somehow he has more authority than a ruling elder. He's not. He's as equal with his brethren. In fact, the ruling or the teaching elder who chairs or moderates in the meetings, he really does moderate. He's like a chairman. And while we may be entitled to a vote, generally, the rule is generally, I know there are some exceptions to the rule, but we don't even vote. And so the men rule, and the teaching elder is there to give himself to the ministry of the word and prayer. The main difference, as I said to you, between the teaching elder, he not only rules with his brethren, but he's set apart for labour in the word. If you just turn over, I'll just want you to see that from scripture, by the way. We're not going right through all of the Bible, as you know, but just turn over. You're at 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Look at what it says. Let the elders, plural, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour. Respect the elders that rule well. Now notice, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Paul makes a distinction there between the elders, the ruling elders. Respect them, honour them, submit to them. But especially they, among them that labour in the word. So there's the distinction, the two parts to the eldership that Paul brings out in his letter to Timothy. Elders are ordained in every local church, and through them, now listen to this, through them, Christ is in everything. He's the head of the church. Christ rules. Christ governs. Christ keeps good order. Christ disciplines in his church, and he does that through elders. That's why it's important that local churches ordain elders. Didn't Paul say to Timothy? He says, I have left you in Crete. I've left you. And here's what you need to do. You have church planted. You've seen a work grow. There's a local congregation. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is the next step for this local church. They need to ordain elders. They need to have Christ governing in the church through elders. Timothy, you are not to govern on your own. You're not to be a dictator. You're not to manipulate. Your role is to teach and to preach, but you need men alongside you to govern, to exercise discipline, to apply the word of God, to govern the church spiritually, and to assist you in your ministry. So Paul says, I've left you in Crete for this very reason, that you might ordain elders, Titus, that you might ordain elders and see those elders rule alongside you. Titus, you must rule with them. Now, I want to move right away to this message and the burden of it. And that is the office of the elder. I want us to think first of all, and we'll go through these very quickly. I want us to think first of all of the purpose of the elder. What is the purpose of the elder? Well, the elder is to rule. We read that in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy in verse 17. The elders that rule well. The elders that rule. And that's the word that's used. I want you to see this. Now, you really do need to see this. Turn over in your Bible to Hebrews 13. And I'll tell you what, this will probably be the only passage I'll get you to turn to. We don't like turning to every passage and every verse in the Bible to prove everything we're saying. I can trust you to study your Bible and know that these things are found in Scripture. But I want you to see this. It's important for the rule of the elder. Notice the purpose of the elder. Hebrews 13. Now look at verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. Remember them. Don't forget them. But pray for them. And help them. And remember the work they're involved in. And remember the office God has given to them. And pray God will keep them right. Give them wisdom, humility of heart. Give them counsel from Himself. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, that's why we say that every believer should be in church membership. You see, the elders cannot have rule over a body that is not joined to that church. The elders cannot rule. If there was no membership in this church, there would be no elders. It's the membership that elect the elders. And there can be no ruling in the eldership if there was no members, and we know it's cart before the horse. But it does say, remember them that have the rule over you. And that's why we say to every believer and every child of God that at some point you should be in membership of the local church. And I'm not saying it's this church. You should be in membership of a New Testament, biblically sound, reformed, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching church. And you should be in membership. It's the only way elders can have the rule. It's the only way that you can function under the governance of Christ. That's why membership is important. And that's why when I first came here, I didn't preach on it. I mentioned it a few times. And quite a number responded and came into membership of the local church. And how important that is. Because it says, remember them which have the rule over you. And you can only have that rule when you join that local church and submit yourself to the eldership for them to rule over you. Notice in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable on or for you. Then look at verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. So it's really teaching submission, obedience, and respect and love and care for those who have the rule over the membership of the local church. So the Lord Jesus Christ has not only given the ministerial role to the elder, but I think I need to point this out, because sometimes when we see the word rule, we don't like that word. You're not going to tell me what to do. You're not going to rule and then ruin my life. And you know, sometimes that's the way people see this word, but it's not the same as you think, somebody just lording it over you. In fact, whenever you study what Peter said, he spoke to the elders. Peter wrote in his epistle and he addressed publicly the elders, and he said this. He says, you are to be examples of the flock, and you're not to lord it over the flock. You're not to rule them with an iron fist. You're not to tell them what to do. You're not to bully them. You're not to force them to do anything. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ has not, and I say this to myself and to my present elders, my ruling elders, and any other prospective elder, I say this to you in the name of Christ, we do not have the power of legislation. Ours is only a ministerial role. Remember that. We do not have the power of legislation. We cannot make laws. And we cannot change the laws of God. We don't have the power of legislation. And that's a mistake people make when they come into eldership. I'll change things here. That's what they're saying. I'll change things here. What do they mean by that? Surely those elders are governing according to the word of God. And when you're coming, you're saying, I'm going to change things. What are you going to change? If I was to give you extreme examples of the eldership not having legislative powers but ministerial. Ministerial means that they just minister the laws that are already there in the Word of God. That's all. That's their book. That's what Christ has given. We govern according to this book and nothing else. We cannot bind your conscience by laws and regulations. Imagine the session meeting. We get a couple of elders and now we're a strong body of men. We meet for our first meeting and we're all agreed in this. And we're going to say, right, we're no longer going to worship on the Lord's Day. We're going to move it all to Wednesday. And from now on, we don't open the church on a Sunday. We're all going to meet on a Wednesday. They don't have the power to legislate like that. If you take another extreme, they don't have the power to force things on your conscience contrary to the Word of God. All the men could gather and they could say, we have looked at science. And science tells us that chocolate and Mars bars are bad for you. And from now on, no member is allowed to eat a Mars bar. Here's my resignation. Cheerio. What? Give up ministry over a Mars bar? But I'm only jesting. Trying to take two extremes. They don't have the power to do that. So whenever they rule, it does not mean they've got legislative power. They're not like our assembly. MLA is a member of the legislative parliament. They make laws and enforce those laws. They change existing laws. They have the power of legislating, but the elder does not have that power. And he does not have the power to bind your conscience with tradition. Now, there are certain rules that have to govern, common sense rules, so we're not dismissing them, common sense rules. You can't have people swinging from the rafters and throwing people a paper during the service and throwing sweets across and so on, all this here. We're not worried about you passing one. Work away there. Doesn't matter. I do see the sweets going now and again, but they never reach the pulpit. That's all I can say. But we'll say this. They have the power of ministerial power. That's what it means. They apply and enforce the law of God. That's what they do. So therefore, we must study that word. We must understand the teaching of Scripture. And then we must apply. And if you like to rule, use this word in ruling, enforce the law of God. That's why we've got to be firm. Eldership do not function properly if they allow things that are contrary to the Word of God to happen in the church. And I don't even have to give you any examples. So the authority of the eldership, the purpose of the elder, is literally to apply the laws that Christ has set down that govern his church. They govern according to the law of God. They don't make laws. They don't make new laws. They don't legislate. They don't bind your conscience. They simply apply. And then in a firm and a tender way, they enforce the law of God in the congregation, so that everything that's said and done and that happens is for the glory of Christ in the church. And that's how these men rule in the church, as Christ's elders, has his oversight. This leads us to ask the question as well, does it not? In what area or areas does the eldership exercise ministerial capacity? In other words, the ministerial role extends to many areas. I'll deal with two of them. First of all, it extends to church discipline. If a man becomes an elder and a close friend of his best friend sins, you have to deal with him. You have to discipline him. And if it means you lose your friendship, you have to apply the laws of Christ. So remember that. The area of ministerial authority and capacity extends to what is known as church discipline. I haven't time to go through it all because you could do it in a series, but I make mention of it. In Acts chapter 15, the elders met. And they dealt with a problem in the church. And this shows us the purpose of the elder and the area of their ministerial capacity. The area of church discipline. They have the right to discipline its members. I've heard a lot of people say over the years, the elders shouldn't poke their nose into their business. You know that? That's what they've said. Well, what sort of governance then do they think elders have? Elders are responsible. It says in Hebrews, they watch for your souls. They watch for that which would harm the church. The testimony of Christ, who's the elder of all elders. Would Christ not deal with sin and your sin and mine? Of course he would. Would Christ not discipline us? Of course he would. We are really Christ's representatives. We're Christ's elders. He's his oversight. This is how he governs the church. This is how he disciplines the membership when they err, when they stray, or they go into false teaching, or they sin against him. In Acts chapter 5, what had happened was this. The Jews insisted that Gentile believers to come into the church or even come into membership of the church, they insisted that in order for a man or a woman to be saved, they had to be circumcised. And it was brought to the elders. And the elders studied scripture. And Paul was among them. And Peter was among them. And James was among them. And those apostles were there along with all the elders, and there was a large body of men, and they gathered because this was a problem in the church and they needed to make a ruling. They're ruling in the church over the body and the membership of that church. And there were individuals who were introducing sin and false teaching, and they said, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. And when they met, they said this. They studied the scriptures. They sought the face of God. And the elders made a ruling that literally lasts to this very day. And that is, upon the Gentiles, there is no need to be circumcised in order to be saved. The only criteria for their coming in was they would leave their idolatry, they would leave their fornication, and they would not touch things strangled. That is, they abstain from blood. I don't want to go into that, but there are certain things that I personally would not take because there's blood in it. I'm not talking about flavoring. I'm talking about certain things, I think, under the New Testament, they are forbidden. And while we're not going into dietary laws in the old economy, it definitely said fornication, things strangled, and from blood. And therefore, I believe that's a stipulation still binding on the New Testament church. But on this occasion, they made a ruling, and they disciplined those Jews. And they says, you're out of order. And this is the teaching of the Word of God, and we're applying the laws of Christ to his church. And they had to submit to that. And they had to reject their false teaching. And they were brought in line. And they submitted to the eldership. And so you can see that from Acts chapter 15. And that was an example of the elders disciplining, ruling, and exercising. Another area of their ministerial capacity or authority is not only church discipline. We're not going to deal with them all. I'll finish here at this point. But admission to the church. It is the elders that have the right to bring people into the church and not to bring people into the church. They have the right. I have heard of churches, and the minister goes to men in the church simply because, and I quote one man who said, I quote, he says he knows of a minister because this man came to him and told him, came to him, and because he was a wealthy man, and he had a lot of money. This minister went to him and says, I want you to be an elder in this church. And the man turned round to him and says, you want me to be an elder in the church? I'm not even saved. I'm not even a saved man. And you want me to be an elder in this church? Wow. How amazing that is. No minister has the right. This is a true story. It happened in an evangelical church. The superintendent of the Sunday school was opening up. The boys and girls were gathering in. And this superintendent, by the way, was an elder in the church. And as they were gathering in, this man turned up and says, where's my class? And the elder says, what do you mean? Are you filling in for someone? No, I'm a Sunday school teacher now. And he said these words, who appointed you? He says, the minister phoned me up and told me we need Sunday school teachers. Would you teach Sunday school on Sunday? Let me tell you something. That cannot happen. A minister cannot of himself appoint in the church. He can't. The elders alone admit into the church and appoint the leaders in the church. In that way, they have a ministerial role, authority in that role. You remember when Paul was first saved? He tells the story, doesn't he, of what happened to him after he got saved. And he says that the church in Galatia, when he was writing to them, he says that he was examined by members of the presbytery elders. He was examined by James, he was examined by Peter, and he was examined by John when they perceived the grace of God in him, that he was a saved man and that he was born again. Then they literally brought him into the church and they gave to Paul the right hand of fellowship. That is, they brought him formally and officially into the church. But there was an interview with the session. I want to tell you, it's unscriptural for a minister to bring elders into the church, or even to bring members into the church and say, I want you to become a member. Well, just you fill in that wee card. And that's you, a member now. We've got 100 members in this church now. And they've never been interviewed. They've never been examined by the eldership. The eldership have the authority to discipline in the church in their ministerial capacity and rule. And they also have the authority to admit into the church and exclude from the church any person that doesn't meet the biblical criteria, especially the new birth. Because from our membership, remember that, our membership, we pick and we choose and we ordain our elders and our deacons and our superintendents for the Sunday school and our leaders for the children's work and for the young peoples and the young adults and the senior, etc., etc. It's from the saved membership of the church that these folks are appointed into office. So you have the purpose of the elder. Very quickly, I want you to think, and we'll be very brief here, I want you to think of the permanency of the elder. The elder is ordained for life. Did you know that? The committee isn't, but the eldership is. They took over from the office of the apostles. The apostles never were to be permanent. They were to be temporary. An apostle had to be a witness of Christ in order to establish the doctrine of the resurrection and establish the New Testament early church, although we believe the church began with Adam, and we're not going in to get into any controversy. But we call it the New Testament era simply because of the change of administration and, of course, the local body of believers, Gentiles and Jews. But the next step of the elder was literally, as I believe, to find out and discover the form and nature of that government that the Lord has appointed. The New Testament era had apostles and then they had elders. Paul was an apostle and an elder. In fact, whenever James, one of the apostles, was killed by Herod, there was no successor. There was no election to office. When James was killed, that ended it. That ended the office. There was no successor. And therefore, Paul was the last of the apostles. And when James died, that was the end of it. And if you read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, it speaks about heaven and it speaks about the foundation of the 12 apostles. Not 13, not 3 million. If we were to say the foundation of the elders, we could literally say the 3.5 million elders that have been ordained from the beginning of the New Testament right through to the coming of the Lord. So we see that it is an office that is now permanent. It's not the same as the apostolic office, which had to cease. It was only temporary. And they had to be witnesses of the resurrection of Christ in order to establish the teaching of Christ and his death and glorious resurrection. And the apostles, when they died, the eldership took over. And now that's a permanent office. And they're ordained for life unless they sin wickedly and depart from Christ, unless they backslide, or unless they retire, or unless the Lord calls them home. So in that sense, these are individuals that remain in office. I'll not deal with what I have in my notes, I'll move over. You have the plurality of the eldership. It's not just one elder or one minister, one ruling and one teaching elder. I told you that. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul addresses the elders and he says, take heed unto yourselves, plural. And then he says to Titus, I would that you would ordain elders, plural. And there has to be a plurality of men. You can't have one man ruling the church. There could be no such thing as a one-man band, one-man ministry, one man does it all. I was talking to someone who had just left a newfangled church recently. He had joined or gone along to that church, thought about joining it, and he got involved and did all this. And then he discovered that the man who was in charge, who was up preaching, that he was a dictator. And that no other decisions were made in the church, and it was his way or the highway, or his way and no way. And he says he couldn't submit to that. He says that man did not have the right to rule on his own. And he needed people around him, and he wouldn't delegate authority. He wouldn't have anybody around him. And I don't know, I think to this day, I haven't gone on to see, to this day he does not have any ruling elders. As far as I know, he does not have any ruling elders. And he just dictates. And if he does have elders, they're just yes men. They're just there as a ghost board in order that he has it on paper. And he really rules the roost. That is not to be. There has to be a plurality of men. That is, they rule together. They rule with each other, and therefore there's unity. I want to tell you, Christ has set this governance in his church, and we are to submit to that rule. In fact, the Bible says, obey them, not him. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. And while it does say, if a man desire the office of an elder or bishop, he desireth a good work. In another scripture it says, don't desire the office. Because there's tremendous responsibility. You must give an account. And we've got to weigh that up. Submission to Christ and his authority invested in the eldership is the key to a happy and a healthy church. You've one final thought, and it's this. You have the pedigree of the elder. We actually dealt that with the diaconate or the deacon, but we'll just look at it the way it's laid out here. We'll not look at it in all of its detail. We could go through all of those points in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, but I just want to stick to 1 Timothy 3, and you have there some of the pedigree of the elder. Notice what it says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, he is to be holy. A bishop or an elder has to be holy, and that's what it means, he has to be pure. It says blameless there, it doesn't mean perfect. In that case then, we'll never elect men to office, and you'd never call a minister to your church. But it's blameless. That is, he's living beyond reproach. He's seeking as best as he can, and he's not perfect. And he'll never be the man that you want, and he'll never be the elder that you envisage. We're sinners, and we're all standing in need of cleansing and healing and restoration, sanctification, and the empowering of the Spirit. But he is to be holy. He has to be blameless. No reproach. No scandal. You notice as well in verse 2. It does tell us there. That he has to be hospitable. I know we could go through vigilant, sober, good behavior. But notice another one. Holy, verse 2. Hospitable. That means that he has to be an individual who can get alongside you. I'm not saying he's going to be your best friend. I'm not saying you're going to coffee and dinner with him every month. I'm not saying that. But he has to be hospitable. He has to be approachable. You could feel comfortable chatting to him about a problem. You'd feel he wouldn't break confidentiality with you. You'd feel he'd be understanding. Very approachable. Very hospitable. He's very welcoming in the church. I can tell you again, and I had experience of this, I can tell you the truth about this. Long before I became a minister, and I was in a church, and a man says to me, do you see that man there? He's an elder in this church. He's me, is he? Yes, he? Yes, he's an elder in this church. I says, I heard that man preach. He's a great preacher. Yes, he does a bit of preaching, but I want to tell you something about him. I says, what? He says, that man refuses to do the door. Do you know that? What do you mean? That man said when he became an elder, he went into the first session meeting and he told us all, now don't expect me at the door. I'll not be talking to people and I'll not be shaking their hands. Well, I don't know about our present session, but I think I could read their minds pretty well. I don't think that person could last too long. Imagine someone who's an elder in this church and they wouldn't want to do the door to shake your hand or to even say hello to you or even cheerio to you or even ask how you're keeping or inquire after your family or just say I've been praying for you, I've been thinking about you. What a wonderful thing it is to meet a man at the door who's an elder or a committee man. And I'm glad. I take it all our men do it, don't they? Everyone does there. I don't think anybody misses out. I think, hopefully, we don't have one now. And somebody says, you're talking about me. I'm trying to think through them all, but I think everyone does their stint at the door, except for myself, although I do go to the door and shake your hand. But I don't think it's right for someone, basically, just to say, I'm not doing any of these things. If a man wasn't able to do it, that's different. But any elder that couldn't show himself to be hospitable, it's one of the criteria we have here. Hospitable. It doesn't mean he's overly friendly, but he's friendly. Notice also it says he's honourable. It tells us there he's vigilant, sober, good behaviour. He's honourable. That's what it means, of good behaviour. And notice in verse 3 it says he's harmless. We've already dealt with the alcohol. No member of our church is permitted to take alcohol. That's the rule of the church. That is a governing rule. We believe that's deduced, implied, and taught in Holy Scripture for testimony's sake, for the weaker brother's sake, and many other reasons. We're not to take alcohol. And any person coming into membership, they'll eventually become an elder, a deacon, have taken a vow of total abstinence, and therefore we don't need to deal with that today. But notice what it says there, no striker. And it says, not a brawler. Can you imagine a man, and if you were to argue him at the door, he lifted his hand. He lifted his hand and he punched you. Well, that's what it means. He strikes out. But listen, that also means verbally, not just physically. That is, literally, if you were to argue with him and you didn't agree with him and you said to him something and all of a sudden he lashed out at you and he tore you to pieces with his tongue. That's what a brawler is. That's what a striker is here. And so he's harmless. Harmless as a dove. He's like Christ. Christ's no brawler. And Paul said to Timothy, the servant of the Lord. And remember, Timothy was a ruling elder and a teaching elder. The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be a brawler. He must not be a striker, someone who lashes out and someone who literally, physically hits you or verbally lashes out at you. And then in verses 3, to 5, he's honest, he's not greedy of money, he's not covetous, and he does his best for his family in governing his own house. And then in verse 6, he's humble, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. An elder is not to say, I'm an elder in this church, you know, look at me, I'm an elder, everybody needs to know it now, and then put it on Facebook, and put it on social media, put it on Instagram, get the word out there, send it out as a text message, share it with everybody. I'm an elder now. I'm an elder. Look at me. That's not what you're to be. In fact, an elder has to be humble, and a servant like the deacon. He has to be like Christ. And then there are men who are highly esteemed for their office. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. The Lord has given us a promise in his word. Thus saith the Lord, for yet will I be inquired of for the house of Israel, to do it for them, to increase them with men like a flock. That's what this church needs. This is our denomination needs. It needs good men, godly men, hardworking men, holy men of God. And may the Lord grant it to us this Tuesday night as we come prayerfully and humbly to elect men. Can I say, do not be disappointed, please. Do not be disappointed, and do not fall out with any in this church if you don't get elected. And God is sovereign. His will be done, and let us all submit to the divine will of God. Father in heaven, do bless now the ministry of thy word to every heart. We've sought to deal with these matters. We know, Lord, there's a lot of things untouched. Lord, we're convinced that we have a congregation that is already educated. They've already been through this process. They have already elected and called ministers to this church successfully and in the divine will. And they're well capable, we believe, to choose out men again. And we thank thee, Lord, for the refreshing that it's been for us all just to go through these offices. And we pray for the present men and others who, if it is thy will, who may be, Lord, elected to the diaconate or eldership. We pray, Lord, you will bless us as a congregation. Grant, Lord, help. Grant, Lord, wisdom, humility of heart. And may we all now submit ourselves to the divine will of God. Now hear our prayer and take up our thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's just turn in closing to the hymn 600. Is that Gerald? It is. Sorry. I just noticed there while I was preaching that you were in. I didn't see you. Nobody had mentioned. But this is Gerald. He is Gladys McCartney's brother-in-law. And he's all the way from Australia. He's over here for about 10 weeks, and I think maybe he's nearly two already over him. Gerald, we're very glad to have you. I didn't notice you until I was preaching, and I thought, that looks very like Gerald, Jerry, as we call him. We're glad to have you with us, and we want to warmly welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. 641. We'll sing all of the hymn, and then folks can leave who are not staying for communion, and those that are, we'll stay around the table just to remember the Lord's death until he comes.